I think it's very appropriate that our final grand finale here panel is on the subject of the Sabbath as a sign, and that certainly I think is one of the most fundamental aspects of why we're here and what the Sabbath is all about. I photocopied something from Vine's dictionary, and I won't read it entirely, but just pick out a couple of things. Some of the different meanings of that Hebrew word translated sign, and you just think about this in terms of how this fits the Sabbath. One of them is something by which a person or group is characteristically marked, right? Also, reminder of one's duty. Another one is showing the truth of a statement. And another one is an indication of future events. Now, we all know where the term is used in Exodus 31, verses 13 and 17. And, of course, in verse 13, it's talking about the Sabbath as being a reminder of sanctification. And also, then in verse 17, it refers to Sabbath as being a sign identifying God as creator. And those are two of the categories Dr. Bakayoki mentioned about the creation aspect and the sanctification aspect. It also says it identifies God to his people as being a creator and the one who sanctifies us, and it identifies to God who his people are, because as Dr. Bakayoki also said, it's a testing truth. Mr. Armstrong used that statement many times. It's a test commandment, because in Exodus 16:4 it says that God rained out the manna on 6 days, not in the seventh, so that he would test his people to see whether he'd obey his law or not. And, you know, that's the one commandment that people run to reason their way out of. I mean, all the other commandments make sense to the carnal mind, but to keep one day of the week doesn't. The only reason to do it that way is because God said so, to begin with, until you understand, of course, some of the meanings that we do. It's also a test commandment because we've often had to give up jobs, including us Sabbath-keeping ministers, ironically, in recent years. And, you know, Worldwide said that it wasn't a sign. Well, I think we proved it is, because it did result in us being separated from that particular group. And, of course, also in the last presentation, we realized that the ultimate test is going to come at the end of the age between the mark of the beast and the Sabbath keepers. And I see that showdown perhaps beginning to shape up right now, because God is massing his forces, I believe, and I think we can have a big part in that through Friends of the Sabbath. And, of course, Satan obviously is getting his forces together as well. It also identifies God and his plan to the world. And it's interesting, you look in Sunsino's commentary on Exodus 31, and they understand, the Jews understand the Sabbath as a sign to refer to a sign to the world. Now, that's something I think we need to really think about, because of the fact we've talked about the benefits of the Sabbath for us. It's nice to get together and preach to the choir and talk about how wonderful the Sabbath is for us. But why for us? I mean, what are we supposed to do with that? We're called to make disciples of the nations. And it's really occurred to me during this conference that the Sabbath and the holy days could well be a tremendous means by which we can bring that about. And it's interesting also to realize in the Exodus 31, it says, my Sabbaths, plural, are a sign. So I feel like that not only the weekly Sabbath, but the whole package, including the annual Sabbath, festivals, holy days, are all together at the weekly Sabbath that are a sign to the world. Because also the typical aspect of that is, in addition to the physical creation, there's also the spiritual creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone in Christ is a new creation. And obviously sanctification and redemption are involved in the spiritual sense. So together, the Sabbath and holy days and festivals together, as we know, those of us who have been keeping the holy days for many, many years, present a beautiful framework of the plan of redemption, of God's plan. And you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we had hope in this life only in Christ, we're of all people to be most pitied. And of course, Colossians 2:16 and 17, as I brought out in an earlier presentation, mention that the festivals, the Sabbaths, new moons are a shadow of things to come. And one of the other speakers mentioned 1 Corinthians 10, which says that all the things that happen to Israel are a type or an example. And that Greek word is tupos, which literally means a type. And they're a beautiful type. I don't have time, of course, in this brief introductory message to go through that. But I think one thing that some of you don't realize is the future typological lessons of the Sabbath and the holy days. You know, mainstream Christianity doesn't understand those, and it's interesting that they don't keep the holy days. And their understanding of the gospel is basically limited to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and when you die, you go to heaven. And there's so much more to God's plan that's illustrated by the holy days. And, of course, they're in three seasons. You've got the Passover season, which basically is the personal or individual aspect of the gospel and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in dealing with sin, the ecclesiastical aspect, or the church, is symbolized by Pentecost, where in the Old Testament the Ten Commandments were given. In the New Testament, God writes His law in our minds and hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given, which begins the New Testament church, which is typed by Old Testament Israel. And finally, you have the fall festival season, which is the universal aspect of the Sabbath sign to the entire world. As the Feast of Trumpets, of course, symbolizes the official end of man's civilization and start of the kingdom of God, as Revelation 11:15 says. And, of course, as Dr. Sam also said, it symbolizes beginning the time of judgment, which goes all the way through to the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, in addition to judgment, is really extending what the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread were to the individual, extending that to the entire world after Christ returns. And obviously, before it can be extended to the entire world, Satan has to be put away, which is also pictured by atonement. And then you have, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennium, we've always understood, and the last great day, picturing the resurrection of ultimately all mankind. Well, like I said, there's so much more, and I would like to suggest that in the future we think of a theme in terms of how to use the Sabbath and holy days as a springboard to making disciples and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. In the meantime, I hope those of you who don't keep the holy days and festivals and maybe even are looking for scriptures to try to disprove the need to do so. You know, I don't know of anybody that tries to disprove the need to keep Easter or Christmas. And I have to wonder why. When Easter and Christmas are a bunch of paganism, God's holy days are beautiful pictures of things to come, as Colossians says. I would just encourage you to do this. Instead of taking the approach of trying to find scriptures to disprove it, why don't you do this? Why don't you study the typological meaning of the holy days, as Dr. Bakayoki's brought out in his new book? Just take this next year to do that. Perhaps we could even have joint Bible studies and sessions with those who've kept the holy days over a period of time. I've kept them for 30 years, and I'm still learning. And I would say at this point, I don't care how you keep them, when you keep them, or even whether you keep them at this point. But I think when you understand the meaning, the future meaning of the Sabbath and holy days as being assigned to us, to God, and to the world, and making disciples, you'll be excited enough you'll want to know more. And I think when you realize that to know more, you learn by doing. You know, Jesus said in John 13, happy are you if you do this, in reference to the foot washing part of the Passover. In a scripture I quoted in the first presentation, John 15, verses 14 through 15, Jesus said, you are my friends, those who obey God, and the Sabbath, of course, is the test commandment. And you could extend that to the festivals and holy days. And also he said, I call you friends because a friend knows what the master is doing. And Colossians 2 says, of course, that they are a shadow of things to come. So by obeying God, by keeping the Sabbath, the festivals, the holy days, we can understand his plan and share with others, which is the aspect of the sign, the final one, that identifies God's people to the world because of keeping those days. So that was what I wanted to share with you. And we can open up here in the subject any questions that you have on the Sabbath as a sign or anything else, and of course comments of others here on the panel. Yeah, that's why. Do you have any questions or comments on the Sabbath as a sign? That's our theme here. Sattinger's Law, it works better if you plug it in.
Turn it on. The mark of the beast is... Sorry. The mark of the beast is a sign which is in opposition to the mark of the Sabbath, isn't it? And it's given by the beast, not from the Church of Rome. Isn't there a difference between the beast and the false prophet and the source of the sign?
Okay, I'll be happy to answer that. Yes, you're right that it isn't implemented by the beast, it's implemented by the image of the beast. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 13, I'm sorry, I didn't have time to get into this, but Revelation 13 says, verse 15, it says, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And we read back in chapter 13 that all the world worship the beast. And here we read that they are enforcing worship of the image of the beast as well. And that is connected to the receiving of the mark of the beast, because it says, and he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So does that answer your question?
Well, it's just that it's primarily the governmental power, not the religious power.
Yes.
Okay, other question?
I would like just to make a comment in an attempt to try to understand this whole symbology. I really feel that there's a lot of research that is needed in order to understand what did John mean, or how was he understood by his contemporary reader. Remember that the book of Revelation was written to seven churches. They were geographical, historical churches who read this message in their worship service. In fact, there's a lot of research which has been done indicating that this was a liturgical manual used in conjunction with the worship service. Now, who was the beast in the days of John? If we read it in the apocalyptic literature of the time, we find that the beast was a code word for the emperor. The emperor wanted to be worshipped as God. The reason why John was in the island of Patmos, it was not because he wanted to enjoy a Hawaiian vacation, but because he refused to worship Domitian as Dominus et Deus. We have a lot of documents indicating that the emperor wanted to be worshipped as Lord and God. And John refused to worship the emperor. And like many others, he was exiled. And so here we have an emperor who wanted to be worshipped, and the image of the emperor was placed in all the government buildings and in all of this procession. And there were, for example, we have a number of instances, even in other emperors like Decius, Diocletian, that had an image set up at his altars, and everybody was to show allegiance to the emperor by taking a pinch of incense, putting on the altar, and say, Curia Caesar, Caesar is Lord. Now, the problem I'm having when we do this kind of presentation, unless we understand the meaning of all of this, to the first recipient, to those who, you know, they were the first reader of this document, it's hard for us to understand the meaning for us today. And history repeats itself. Like in the case of John, like at the time of John, we have a political power, which is a political religious power that claims the allegiance, the worship, you know, of the people. What happened there in pagan Rome becomes, so to speak, the prototype of what is going to happen at the end of time. Like in the days of John, there was a power that wanted to be worshipped, you know, as a political religious power. History is going to repeat itself. But I really think it's important to understand that here we are dealing with a document that uses symbolic, cryptic, coded language, because if John would have used the right terms, the term of the emperor and his image, in an explicit way, he would not have survived very long. And the Christian had to use a secret type of language to communicate with one another without being unduly, you know, searched out and persecuted. And this is the point I wanted to make.
Can we get one more comment?
Well, I just wanted to talk on the mark of the beast. You might get the mark of the beast if I don't. No, I just say this one point, just this one point. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about peace and safety. All right? Then the end comes. Is it possible that Sunday would be synchronized with all religions, pagan, Muslim, you name it, as a world peace day? Think about it.
Let's stand for a closing prayer, and we'll be out of here. And all of us from the States say thank you again. It's been great, and we'll be back again next year. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Our Father, we're thankful for this wonderful time together. We're thankful that although we're almost worlds apart, we're together in spirit. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that unites us. We pray that your blessing would continue to be upon your people as they go about to do your work the best we can. We're thankful for these things and pray that your protecting hand continue to be upon us. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.
I just want to say one last word as the Seventh-day Adventist...